The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this morning to Revelation chapter 13, where we are working on verses 13 and 14. All right, at the point of faith in Jesus Christ, you were entered into union with Christ, a relationship that is permanent and eternal, that cannot be changed. However, obviously, as we know, fellowship is a different matter. God has provided a situation in which his righteousness is an issue, and because of that, violations of his righteousness are an issue. But like with salvation, which was strictly a grace process, so is the principle of rebound, which is designed to restore the believer to fellowship upon the commission of personal sin. All you have to do is acknowledge that sin to God. It is a strictly grace operation. There is no merit in admitting that you are wrong. It is simply a matter of fact. And God, of course, then does all the work of cleansing and forgiveness so that we can be restored to fellowship and continue to move on with his plan. So obviously, it behooves the believer to spend the maximum amount of time in fellowship, and now is certainly the key time to make sure that is taken care of as we approach the Word of God. So it's time to deal with the STA as necessary, and then whatever else you need to deal with, to put aside distractions and everything else so that you can concentrate on the Word of God, be built up, and profit from the teaching. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're grateful for all that you provide for us, recognizing that you have assembled this local church in this particular geographic region in order to be a pillar and support of the truth so that we can stand up for the principles of doctrine in the last days during our time in the angelic conflict. We recognize that you provide all that is necessary in terms of grace so that we can continue to pursue the objectives, identify them, recognize them, and implement them into our lives as we continue to pursue the reality of the race that is Bible doctrine being set before us. We pray as we approach your word this morning that God the Holy Spirit will bless our thinking and continue to guide us in all the truth, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we're dealing here with the having introduced the last portion of the unholy Trinity, Satan and the Antichrist, now with the false prophet, this second beast that we are introduced to in verse 11. And verse 13 begins to give us some of the ways in which he exercises the authority that has been delegated to him. As we have pointed out, there is a satanic chain of command that operates here, just the same way the royal chain of command operates. All chains of command start, of course, at the very top with the principle of authority, and God alone has authority as a part of his essence. So he is the really only authority, we might say, in the universe. However, there are other delegated authorities that are allowed to function in conjunction with God's will and sometimes in opposition to it. And that is what we see here. We see the dragon giving his authority to the beast, and we see the beast giving his authority to the false prophet. And the false prophet will further delegate some of that authority, as we will see, to the people, as he commands that they get involved with all of this. And that, of course, is a brilliant marketing strategy that is to get people involved. If you can get them involved at some level in something, they are much more quick and prone to be on the bandwagon and to do what needs to be done in terms of what these people are pursuing. Now, they obviously have an agenda. That agenda may not be evident and likely is not evident to the vast majority of the human race, because it is an evil agenda designed to promote the worship of Antichrist under humanistic principles of Luciferianism, and also ultimately to worship the dragon. And God, of course, has revealed himself as the only being in the universe that is one worthy of worship, and that he is not going to share that glory with another. And so, therefore, this is a complete affront to him at every level, just as the worship of anything other than God is. And here we see the desire for the world to have this visible object that they can worship, this visible person. They tend to be very keyed and tied, as we know, by that phrase that's used repeatedly of them, to the earth. The earth dwellers, they're called, or those that dwell upon the earth. And so their whole focus is cosmic in nature. That is all it's ever going to be in this case, because they're negative unbelievers. They're not interested in the truth. And so this demonstrates the depth and depravity of their negative volition, as they will accept that which is a complete counterfeit, call it the truth, and then pass it off on other people, and in fact, of course, get other people to worship the same way they do. So we're dealing here with his actions, obviously the most notable miracle. He's able to do miracles, that's evident. So is the Antichrist, and as we have pointed out, Daniel's 70th week is going to be characterized by a large amount of supernatural activity, the type of which we are not seeing now. But I suspect on a daily basis, the newest, latest supernatural thing that happened that day is going to be broadcast around the world on the nightly news so people can see it and hear it for themselves, because obviously everybody's not going to be present for all of this at all the time. But with the media that we have today, and certainly the interconnectedness of the global village, as they call it, this will be simple. And they can broadcast this repeatedly, over and over again, ad infinitum, ad nauseum, until everybody sees it, hears it, embraces it, and all of that. And in some cases, that is one of the ways the media functions, simply as a brainwashing tool by continually reinforcing the same messages over and over again until they become doctrine. For instance, the most notable and recent one is this concept of we're at war. And you don't even probably even think about it when you hear people say it now, because it is so ingrained in the American mentality that we're at war, but that's all just a lie. It's a complete fabrication. It's not true. And it's not legal, it's not constitutional, and it's just not true. But yet people endorse this and embrace it, and if the media says it enough, it becomes doctrine. And that's all you've got to do in some cases, is keep repeating the mantra until finally it's ingrained in you and you're just one of the idiots that goes along with the flow, never questioning, never wondering, never suspicioning that anything might be different than what you've been told. So that's kind of how this is going to operate, obviously. There's going to be a great media frenzy with all of this, as you might imagine. But given the supernatural nature of all of this and the character of the times, that wouldn't be unexpected, I wouldn't think. So verse 13 here details some of his career. He performs great signs. Namely, he even makes fire come down out of heaven to earth in the presence of men. And again, as we pointed out, this is clearly the most notable miracle that Elijah did. And obviously, as the false prophet, he's going to claim to be the true prophet. And my suspicion is he will claim to be the fulfillment of those passages, say in Malachi, about Elijah coming before the great and notable day of the Lord comes. And the irony, of course, is the real Elijah will be on the planet. And so, again, you have reduced this to a situation of either or. One of them's got to be telling the truth. See, this idea that there's just this mass or morass out there of things where people really aren't telling the truth and they really aren't lying. It isn't black and white. It isn't true or false. In many cases, things are black and white and true and false. I guarantee you when we have the election in November, there'll be one winner. Now, I mean, maybe you might win in a difficult way, but there'll be one winner. It'll be black and white. It'll be Kerry or Bush. And you won't, you know, and people can debate about, well, we don't want either one of those, or we would rather have somebody else. Well, they won't be elected. It'll be Kerry or Bush. And the reality is, of course, the two-party system is set up to continue to keep one of their party in office. I mean, it's just the way it is. So the point is that some things are black and white, and either now here you've got two guys, apparently, theoretically, in my opinion, claiming to be Elijah. Which one's Elijah? One of them's got to be. This idea that, well, maybe neither one of them is, well, that's convenient, but unfortunately, it's not true in this case. One of them really is. And so I would assume that when the real Elijah gets taken out at the midpoint under the war waged against them by Antichrist, that the false Elijah will step forward and say, see, I told you I was the right one all along. And he will win by default, in public opinion polls simply because he's the only candidate. He's the only one left. And so that must be true then, or so people will think. So this miracle obviously is cited here for a very distinct reason, I would think, of all the miracles, because he's going to have a lot of supernatural power and be able to do a lot of things. The word great here not only means notable in the sense of the fact that people will sit up and take notice of it, but it also has to do with the idea of the quantity of the things he's going to do. It's going to be a lot of stuff. These guys are very busy, and that is further reinforced, as I pointed out in here, by this section uses the word poieo over and over and over again, that he's constantly doing. And it's used like 8 times in 5 or 6 verses, and that's really designed to draw your attention to how busy this guy is when you have that. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth. Technical here for negative unbelievers, negative volition, will not change their mind because of the signs it was given him to perform on behalf of or in the presence of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who had the wound of the sword and has come to life. Now, we were down to point 21, I think, is the last one we looked at last time, dealing with the fact that world opinion is going to be certainly galvanized over these conflicts. And again, the force of world opinion is largely going to side with the victors. One of the things that most people tend to know, or should know, and that is the winners write the history books, not the losers. And so, in a certain sense, the winners control what we might call history. Now, we have, in our day and age, even legitimate history being abandoned for what we call revisionist history. And that is, you go back and say, well, that didn't really happen. And then, of course, because it's 100, 200, 300 years after the fact, it's very difficult to go back and prove some did happen, although it's ingrained in all the history books and all of that. But a lot of that's being taken out. And so, again, the winners write the history. And so, obviously, they're going to be the winners in this big thing at this point. I mean, certainly from the midpoint on, they're going to appear to be the winners. And world opinion, public opinion, is going to fall to their side big time. So 21 here, while the Bible speaks of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders that false teachers have performed throughout history, the Jewish apocalyptic tradition referred to the fact that this was expected at the end of the age. And then you have the Sibylline oracles, a couple of choice passages. And then, of course, there are biblical passages that indicated this as well. And so one of the things you see is that in these extra-biblical writings, they will take a bit of biblical truth in some cases, put it into their writings, and while some of their other things will not be inspired or correct, certain things are. And obviously the way we can tell what is we have what we would call the touchstone of the faith, the doctrine, the scriptures, the 66 books of the Old and New Testament, and what agrees with them is correct, wherever you find it. And you might find the truth in some pretty weird places. Don't assume it's just not the truth simply because you hear it from a strange source. The truth can come from anywhere. And in fact, as we pointed out when we did the book of John, a notable example of that was Caiaphas, as he prophesied. Are we to take that to mean less than he spoke for God in that situation? No, he spoke for God. Negative unbeliever, and here's the truth coming out of his mouth. And articulating the divine viewpoint, here you go, it's better that one man, are you people stupid? As he, you know, and maybe God didn't want him to say that. But that was sort of the gist of his comments. Are you people idiots? Do you not know that it's better for one man to die rather than the whole nation? And this he spoke of, said he prophesied. He declared the truth. That's what the word means. And so he spoke the truth, and in this case, even about the future. He was just as accurate as if God himself had spoken it. And that came from Caiaphas, negative unbeliever. So the truth is, again, available, and we say, well, if it agrees with the Bible, yes, we can trust it. But those things, and everything else, you take with a grain of salt. I mean, you recognize that, well, you know, this may be the truth, this may not be the truth, I don't know. But what are you going to do? Are you going to approach life with this, I'm only going to listen to the truth and nothing else? Well, good luck on that one, because that's not going to happen. You're going to be exposed to all kinds of things. This is one of the reasons we have doctrine, so that when we are exposed to these things that aren't true, we can look at it and say, well, you know, how does that square with the biblical revelation? And we bounce what we see and hear and all of that off of the reality of doctrine. And so when I watch a movie, I don't agree with everything in the movie. I mean, it's just a movie, for God's sake. And I don't watch movies to get my doctrine. So when I do watch a movie, I bounce what's happening in the movie off the divine viewpoint I've got in my soul. And I say, well, that's, you know, I see why that happened. Or this was obviously God's justice catching up with this guy. Or there's a principle right there. That's right man, right woman. You can see it. And all that sort of stuff. And then you see the other parts of it, too. Well, that's doctrine of demons. These people are involved in evil. They're in a conspiracy to do this or that and all kinds of things. And so, you know, when I watch a movie about, say, if they glorify the crime element, like, for instance, it's been on a lot lately. I've caught parts of it. But if you remember the movie Donnie Brasco, I don't watch that movie and then aspire to be in the mafia. I recognize, you know, hey, it's a movie, for one thing, a well-acted movie, by the way, and probably pretty accurate, you know, about the good fellas in New York there. And they're all nice until they decide to kill you. But I don't watch that and say, well, that's good. I think you should go around killing. I don't endorse killing and murder and all of that simply because I see it in a movie. And so the fact is the world can't think critically, however, like that. But the truth is there. It's available. And you bounce what you know off a doctrine, and, you know, I would hope you don't agree with everything you see in every movie or TV show. But you're supposed to critically evaluate this stuff, think for yourself, say, well, yeah, that's dumb. You know, I can see where these people are missing the boat or whatever. So here we cite these extra-biblical references not simply because we take our doctrine from extra-biblical sources, but simply to point out that there is a history of this thought throughout Jewish culture, and that this is not unusual, what we read here in Revelation, the Jews sort of expected this in some ways. So 22, the final phrase in verse 13 is rightly translated by the NIV here, in full view of men, which is designed to convey the reality that this is not a religious act, as Elijah's was, as much as it is a public relations performance that is intended to enhance the popularity of the false prophet and Antichrist. And that's where they've translated it here, the final phrase in verse 13, in the presence of men, in full view, is conveys of it, that he's doing it for their benefit. It's not as though he's doing this for any reason other than for the public relations benefit that's going to accrue both to him and to Antichrist in some level. Obviously, he's there to promote the Antichrist. But obviously, this is a public relations stunt. Now, have you ever seen a public relations stunt? Well, did you identify it as a public relations stunt at the time? Or did you find out later that it was? Now, like when you see Evel Knievel jump in the Grand Canyon, that's a public relations stunt. It's something to get the public going. It isn't, you know, and to accrue glory, obviously, to himself and all that. But you've seen public relations stunts and not known they were public relations stunts, trust me. And you may even be able to think of one right now. I don't know. But I know that I have. I've seen things that I know were staged. Really, have you ever watched wrestling? Now, some of you have, see? Now, how many of you here think it's real? Yeah. One in every crowd. And this is why wrestling is still on. Now, when I was 8 years old in Oklahoma City listening to Danny Williams saying, watch out for flying chairs, I thought it was real. But it wasn't real. You know? You know, you'd cheer the good guys on and you'd boo the villains and, you know, it's drama staged for the public. It's not real. Well, guess what? They do this a lot of times, in a lot of ways. And our government's good at staging public relations stunts. And we'll see a lot of them in the next 2 or 3 months while the campaigns are on. We'll see plenty of public relations stunts. Kissing the babies, kissing the fags, whatever you got to do, you know, in order to suck up to them. You know, maybe better rephrase that. But, you know, guess what? It'll all be for the purpose of letting the public see it. It won't be because they're out there, oh, we just want to teach you people the truth. It'll be for the benefit of their own campaigns, you know. I wonder how much money these two are going to spend trying to get elected. I'd like to have about a tenth of it, a hundredth of it, the millions that they'll spend trying to get elected. So why spend this kind of money? Because obviously power is an aphrodisiac to these guys. They love it. They live in that realm where power has gone to their heads, and I'm the number one guy, and I can prove it. I'm the ruler of the greatest country in the free world. Well, guess what? They'll do anything they can to get there. Do you think that'd include lying? Well, probably not. No, not. Not in America. Politicians wouldn't make promises they don't intend to keep. I mean, maybe they're just psychotic. Maybe they fully intend to keep them at that time when they say it. And then 5 minutes later, they forget. Well, that's convenient. You know, but we've seen it happen year in, year out, decade in, decade out. It's gone the same way. So again, public relations stunts. That's what we got here, and the people buy it. People want to buy this stuff. That's the shame of it. People actually want to believe this. 23, the result of this impressive display of miracles, signs, and wonders is the absolute deception of those who dwell on the earth. A phrase that is technical in this book for negative unbelievers, which we point out every time we see it. 24, this is the fourth time that this phrase is used in this passage, which is designed to draw our attention to the fact that the deceptions of Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet are limited, and by some, I mean limited in some ways, just to those who are negative. Matthew 24:24, Jesus indicated that they really could not deceive those who didn't want to be deceived. And at a certain level, of course, that gets into issues of personal volition. What do you want to believe? Because basically, whatever you might want to believe, whatever your, say, inklings are, whatever your bent may be, there's somebody out there who's got it for you. It's available. What do you want to believe? There's every ism, philosophy, and doctrine available in the world out there, and all in the name of God. But what do you want to believe? Well, I want to believe that I should study the Bible and go to maturity, but that wife swapping is an acceptable form of divine good production. There are places that will teach you that, if that's what you want to believe. And I picked some ludicrous example like that, but that and everything less is taught in the name of God. And it's, what do you want to believe? Or do you want to know the truth? That becomes the other big issue. If you want to know the truth, well, stick with the Bible and you'll find it. Seek and you will find. So Matthew 24:24, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders, so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. And the nuance here is, it's not possible. But they'll try. I mean, it's not as though they wouldn't like to deceive the elect. But the fact is, they just can't do it. There are some of us, for whatever reason, can't be deceived. You can't buy us off. We aren't going to just look the other way or say, oh yeah, everything you say is true, I believe it. We don't just stick our heads in the sand and say, oh well, that's got to be right because I heard it on TV. I saw it on All in the Family. It's got to be true. Archie wouldn't mislead me, would he? Meathead? Well, maybe he would. Who knows? But the whole idea here is, of course, you can't fool some people. Some people don't want to be fooled. Other people, being fooled is not a problem with them. They're happy to be fooled. And so this is why, I mean, of course, this is one of the challenges of doctrine, is it forces you to live in the real world. And the real world isn't always pretty out there, and it isn't always black and white. And there is a lot of deception and a lot of murkiness. As a matter of fact, as it's called there in, I believe it's in 2 Peter, it's called a dismal place. And the word dismal means as in dismal, as in lack of light, kind of a darkened place that you really don't want to be in, a creepy place, we might say. The cosmos is kind of viewed in that regard from the divine viewpoint, sort of as the types of, you know, place you go into like a haunted house for Halloween. That's what the cosmos is really, spiritually. You know, it's ill-lit, dimly, poorly defined. How do you know what's going on? How do you know who's telling you the truth? How do you know who's lying? Well, guess what? There are some people who, because of their positive volition, you've got to keep an open mind about everything. And everything you hear isn't true. And everything you see isn't true. You say, well, how could my eyes deceive me? It's called illusion. There's a lot of illusionists that practice it. You can see something and your eyes can absolutely deceive you. You can hear something and it can be absolutely false. You say, well, but I believed it. So, just because you believed it doesn't mean it's true. That's the whole point. And these people, the problem with negative volition is they check their brains at the door. They check their brains at the door when it comes to a lot of this stuff. And we just refuse to. We're not going to check our brain at the door. We're not just going to assume that everything I hear on the nightly news is the gospel truth. And or on the alternative, everything you read on the internet isn't the gospel truth either. But the fact is, the truth's out there. The truth does exist, whatever it may be. And the problem is, in many cases, people don't want to think about what the truth may be. Because we've got too many horror stories in the past of what the truth may be. Is it true that our nation knew about Pearl Harbor before it happened and just let it happen? Is that true? There are people who suggest that that's true. Is it true that we financed the Bolshevik Revolution in Russia and have supported world communism since day one? With low-cost loans, food, technology infusions, and all of that? Could that possibly be true? Well, that would make us pretty evil then, wouldn't it? Is it true that we sell out our allies like the Shah of Iran and Israel and pull the carpet out from under them every chance we get? Some people believe that's true. Is it true? What do you think? This is where, see, you got to learn to think for yourself. You got to figure it out. I can't tell you what all's true. There's so much out there, I can't even keep up with what might be true and what might not sometimes. But the point is, God protects you if you're positive. I've always been of the opinion that you get the information you need when you need it. Now, you may not have information today that you need a year from now, but God's not under any obligation to give you that information now. And the truth's there when you need it. And in some cases, that's one of the whole purposes of the ongoing nature of Bible class. You may have some issue, some need that you won't have for 6 months from now, but you stay in class, and well, guess what? When that need arises, boom, it's addressed in the Bible. And so this is one of the reasons why I pray regularly. I always have. Just to move at the right pace, be at the right place in the right time, try to get through the text, and that God knows what the congregation's going to be going through. I don't. God, the Holy Spirit, does. He knows what's been going on in every one of your lives all week. I don't. And I don't pry, and I don't try to make it my business. I mean, to the extent that you want to tell me, please don't. No, I mean, that's fine, but, you know. And I don't need to hear everything. I don't care to hear everything. I just soon teach in the dark. That's where I do my best work. It's when I'm completely in the dark, which is most of the time. So that's the way it goes. And let God the Holy Spirit sort it out. Just teach the Bible. Let God the Holy Spirit sort it out. Let the believers take the doctrine and do with it what they will. I can't make you apply it either. You have to choose to. So the point is, again, the fact is the truth's available. But there's all kinds of, what is the truth? I understand the frustration of Pilate as he stood there before Jesus and said to him that day, what is truth? Unfortunately, he was talking to the truth, which is bad. You kind of missed that. That's kind of important. You have truth incarnate right in front of you. But you look around in the world, what is true? Pilate's job was a political one. He knew it. And he knew he was willing to do whatever he had to do in order to save his own skin. That much he knew to be true. But so are we to assume politicians today are different? That they'll not do what they have to do to save their own skin? You know, so, you know, the whole point is people will do what they have to do to get in power. They'll do what they have to do to stay in power. And the fact is, any careful study of Clinton's presidency reveals a lot of dead bodies. A lot of dead bodies around that guy. But that's just coincidence. A lot of my friends die every day. People hang around me, next thing I show up dead. No, can't think of anybody. And yet these guys in these amazing positions of power, people die around them regularly. But that's just, you know, circumstances, right? There's no real plan here. He didn't have to shut them up, right? They weren't a threat to him, right? They just died or went to prison or whatever happened to them. Well, guess what? The truth's out there, we just have to figure out what it is. That's the challenge, especially in a day with so much misinformation and disinformation. We're fed stuff to make us think the wrong thing sometimes. And it's intentional. So what are you going to believe? Well, this is where you better stick with the scripture, because other than that, how are you going to know what the truth is? 25, Paul indicated to the Thessalonians that every unrighteous deception would come on those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth. 26, some may attempt to make the argument that those that are deceived by evil are not responsible for their state. But the reality is that their negative volition is the ultimate cause and not the evil that deceives them. And here, we make a distinction, as we do in other cases, between the proximate cause and the distant cause. And in some cases, things are caused by a number of factors. In this case, the proximate cause is their negative volition. They're negative to start with. And they can't blame anything that happens to them on anybody else, because they don't want the truth. They're not interested in the truth. They're not interested in God's plan. The distant cause is the evil out there under Satan and the Antichrist. Now, what's the real cause of their condemnation? Ultimately, it has to lie at their footstep, because other than that, I mean, how could God judge them and be righteous if they're not responsible? I mean, this whole concept of judgment indicates that you're responsible for your actions. You're responsible for your choices. Otherwise, God couldn't judge you. So, again, while people may say, well, look at all this evil that God allowed, ultimately, if you take that to its logical conclusion, then it's God's fault that they're deceived. Now, you want to make that argument? It's God's fault that negative volition is deceived? I don't want to make that argument. That argument doesn't appeal to me. That makes God the author of evil and confusion. And I don't buy that. That sounds like a satanic line of reasoning to me. But ultimately, if you don't make them the ultimate responsibility, you got to make God. Or some intermediate cause somewhere along the line. But maybe it's their parents' fault. That's always a good one. I'm the way I am because of my parents. Well, certainly environment affects people. We wouldn't argue that. But your choices are the reason you'll be judged, not what your parents did. And none of us that I know of, and I've met some of your parents, none of us particularly have what I would like to call a normal set of parents. I haven't met all of them, so I can't speak for everybody here, but I've met a lot of them. And, on a scale of 1 to 10, how would you rate yours as, 10 being normal, 1 being abnormal? Well, you figure it out. Well, guess what? Our problems, what are we going to do? Lay all our problems off to our parents? Well, it's my parents' fault. I mean, how long are you going to blame them? You know, the smart person, the intelligent person, the mature person grows up at about 24 and recognizes, holy crap, my parents were smarter than I thought. And they weren't all the source of my problems. You know, I was going through my teenage angst. Oh, I'm in love and it's unrequited. Those teenage years were fun, weren't they? I'll never be happy again. I've lost the girl of my dreams. Then you're depressed, miserable. Oh. Guess what? It's my parents' fault. It couldn't be she dumped me because I'm an idiot. I can't think that. Well, guess what? You're responsible for your own actions. Number one rule of volition, you're responsible. They're responsible. 27, had they determined to seek for the truth, they could have found it. Luke 11:19, seek and you will find. And I like to quote fictional characters, because the truth is out there for those who watch it, that show. If you don't watch it, you're probably thinking, who the hell's Fox Mulder? If you don't know who Fox Mulder is, you've probably been out of touch with reality for the last 10 years. X-Files. I never watched the show, frankly. It didn't ever appeal to me to speak of. But the point is, that was a good line, I thought, and it's true. The truth is out there. Of course, in his mind, the truth is aliens kidnapped his parents, and he's an alien baby or whatever he thinks. I don't know. I don't know what he thought. I don't know what his deal was. I didn't watch the show. See, I'm admitting my ignorance. So, but the truth is out there. And not his view of the truth either, just the real truth. Well, 28, see, there are some people who believe that our government's intentionally deceived us about aliens. Now, is that true? You want to go out to Roswell, poke around, see if you can get in? I don't know what's true about any of that. I don't believe in aliens, frankly. I mean, I believe in demons. But, you know, so I, you know, but that, why this misinformation? Why this disinformation about stuff that doesn't even exist? Well, you say, well, it's the radical conspiracy theorists. Really? I don't think all of it comes from them. I think some of it comes from the government itself. 28, this certainly validates the principle we have taught about any event, activity, or even thought that will not hold up under the absolute standard of the Word of God. 29, all experiences must be evaluated by the content of Scripture, or one will suffer the same theological fate as negative unbelievers and will be taken in by powerful fakes. And many of these people, unfortunately, are just powerful fakes. And that's what the Antichrist is. That's what the false prophet is. They're sort of the pinnacle of powerful fakes. But we've got a lot of powerful fakes in our world today. And their view of reality doesn't make it true. That's a fact. But they're there. 30, however, we are living in an esoteric. That means things that are hidden, you know, not easily readily observed. Mystic age, when reality is very often reduced to the personal experience of the individual, or some kind of singular enlightenment. Oh, I've got my Twix from God, so now I know everything. Oh, really? Well, how does your theology stand up against Scripture? And I'll flip on the TV and I'll see some woman, this Joyce Meyer, obnoxious, horsey bitch, on there preaching the Bible. Well, her experience is absolutely in contradiction to what the Bible says. And yet, it's not a problem. You turn on any of these frauds, Kenneth Copeland, James Robinson, you know, Benny Hinn, Robert Tilton, he's great. Tilton makes no secret out of the fact that he just wants your money. I got to give him that. He's at least pretty straightforward. Everything is about money. I mean, everything is geared to selling his product, to getting the offerings in. Every passage he goes to will have the application off of it is money. Which I like that. That's consistent. I know where he's coming from. I'm not saying I endorse his theology. I'm just saying I know where he's coming from. It is all about money. But he makes no secret about it, where the rest of them are a little more fraudulent sometimes. And you have these people that have sold out at whatever level. Their experience is totally, their shows completely violate many tenets of Scripture. And yet they're held up as normal. We're supposed to accept this as part of the religious world. Why don't we get with it? Well, we're not going to. So they've received their little form of enlightenment. Well, so what if it contradicts the Scripture? Big deal. I've got the truth now and I know it. I'm comfortable with that. So there. Well, you're comfortable. Okay, good. Then that means it's true. Then it becomes nothing more than what each person believes becomes its own. And this is where people create their own God. And that's as big an idol as anything. You create a God in your head. Well, the God in my head is the God of the Bible. Is he? He better be. Because the God of the Bible, ultimately, of course, is the one that's going to have the final say. The God in your head may just be an idol you've made up. Well, I think he's God. Well, maybe he's not. 31, however, we have another passive verb here correctly. Again, rather, we have another passive verb correctly translated in the New American Standard. It was given. 32, while there can be little doubt that Satan has delegated authority and power to the Antichrist, and the Antichrist has delegated power and authority to the false prophet, we must recognize that all this comes only because God allows it. At any point in the proceedings, beginning before the creation of anything, God could have stopped the whole deal. Why didn't he? That becomes the $96 question. Why didn't God stop the whole thing at some point? Why let evil continue to exist? Why let volition continue to function freely as he does? And the reason is it serves his greater purpose. And he's got purposes we don't see and can't understand. Just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, declares the Lord. And his thoughts and purposes, which, by the way, he didn't consult with anybody on. He didn't get a think tank together and say, well, how do you think I'd approach this deal? Of course, there was no think tank to get together. But he didn't consult with anybody. He never asked for advice. I give him advice from time to time. You know what he always says to me? Thanks, Ron. But no thanks. I don't need it. I know what I'm doing. I still wonder from time to time how God handled it before I got here, but he seemed to do all right. Well, God allows all this. Ultimately, you got to say, well, God, the purpose of all of this expresses the purpose of God that we may or may not fully grasp. And that is to manifest, the big purpose is, to manifest negative volition for what it is. And to make it be seen clearly for what it is. 33, the preposition in opion, in the presence of or before, was used previously in verse 12 and has the same nuance here. And should be understood to refer that Antichrist is physically present when these great signs are performed. 34, the meteoric rise of Antichrist and his defeat of the two witnesses, coupled with the deceptive miracles that the false prophet will be doing, will stimulate public opinion to a fever pitch. And this obviously is going to start in Europe. That's where his public opinion polls are going to be the highest. But it's going to spread. It's not going to be, say, like Bush. His public opinion polls in about the first of 2002, no, a little over a couple of years ago, he had almost a 90% approval rating. You know what it is today? Down around 45. So why is 50% of the public abandon our president? Well, because they're sick. I don't know why they've abandoned him, but his approval ratings have cut in half. I know that 6 months ago or less, I think it was in May or March, the opinion poll showed Bush with like a 50% to 40% lead in the election over Kerry. Now it's either a dead heat or Kerry's 1 or 2 points ahead. So what are we going to do about public opinion? Well, one of the things we do know is that public opinion can be manipulated mightily. And it can change dramatically, and it can change quickly. And his public opinion numbers began to spike after the attack by the terrorists. Huh. Well, for those of you who've seen the movie Wag the Dog, you understand that people in positions of power have been known to create events simply to advance themselves. I'm not saying that's what happened. But there's a lot of questions. There's a lot of unanswered questions about this, quote, terrorist attack. And I have to say one of two things. Either Bush knew about it ahead of time, or that is the calmest SOB I have ever seen. Because let me tell you something. I watched him that day, because he was here in Sarasota, of course, and it was right on the news. And he sure took that news in stride, that we were under attack and that buildings were being bombed by airplanes. And by the way, everybody on the planet that day knew where Bush was. Why, he didn't even appear concerned that they might come after him. Look, if I was going to attack America and I knew Bush was sitting in some little elementary school, why don't you just bomb that? Well, there's a lot of questions here that, you know, a lot of people don't think through that. Well, that's uncomfortable. I don't want to consider what the options might be. Well, what might the options be? I don't know. He was awfully, you know, awfully calm for somebody that had just heard what had gone on. And I remember my initial response to it was more like, and I strangely enough, consider myself normal. I know, see? I told you strangely enough. What was your response? Was it just calm passivity like we saw in the president? Oh, that was cool. Let me read a little more story to you here. And then there were some terrorists. No, he didn't mention that, did he? Well, 35 here. Again, it's easy to stimulate public opinion. It's easy to change it. It's easy to manipulate it. And in certain cases, all you've got to do is provide a media event, and boom, there you go. And you can ignite public opinion in any way you want. 35, the verb lego, saying here, has the nuance of commanding. It would be better really translated that way here. They've translated a telling in the middle of the verse in verse 14, telling those on the earth. But the idea here, really, the nuance in this context is commanding. And the infinitive that follows should be classified as an indirect command, telling them to make, and the infinitive is used this way in a lot of times in the Greek to express an indirect comment or an indirect command. 36, they are to make an icon, image, which is an artistic representation, such as one used on a coin, statue, bust in metal or stone, a painted or a woven standard. 37, John's readers would have been very familiar with this concept, since there was an incredible proliferation of shrines and statues that were a part of the cult of the Caesar. 38, for instance, Ephesus had temples to Julius Caesar, Augustus, Domitian, and then later to Hadrian. 39, there were imperial statues in buildings, porticos, fountains, city gates, and in the streets. So in a sense, in some cases, really, you couldn't go anywhere without being exposed to the cult of the Caesar in John's day. And I got to believe that when his readers read this, they would have been very familiar with what he was talking about, even though this is for the end of the age and doesn't have anything to do with John's time. They would have very well understood this proliferation of the worship of man. And this would not have been weird to them in any way. They would have certainly got this because they were exposed to it all the time. And that continued to go on for some time, of course. And then there were people who actually set themselves, and this is the exact niche that the false prophet will fulfill, there were people whose job it was to enforce the cult of the Caesar. They were the henchmen that went around and made sure that it was enforced on people. And in some ways, that's what the whole purpose of the false prophet here is, now to enforce this, to make it into public opinion law. 40, we are not specifically told what type of image is to be made, but the context makes it clear that the purpose of the image is to honor and glorify the Antichrist. I assume, but there's no distinct verse in here I could hang it on, that it's going to be some representation of him, some physical representation, whether it's a picture, whether it's a statue, whatever it is. And they may be all over the place. They'll probably proliferate. If you read 1984, they had pictures of Big Brother everywhere. And it always said, Big Brother is watching you. And he was. So the world is, in some ways, of course, have seen this before. This isn't necessarily anything new. It's just going to be taken to a new height this time, a new level. 41, here the false prophet employs one of the most fundamental principles of leadership, the action of delegating responsibility and getting others involved in your project. 42, this not only has the benefit of raising their self-esteem. And these are all psychological principles, strangely enough, that will work with this, because this is the way people operate. If you get somebody involved in something and they contribute, it makes them feel good about themselves. And what's better than people that feel good about themselves under your authority? Nothing. Because they are more easily manipulated. Make them feel good about themselves, and they're going to like you. And if they like you, they're more prone to do what you want them to do. And if what you want them to do sounds reasonable, well, easy enough. You like me, it's reasonable, hey. And you're on the bandwagon, so let's go. And that's the way it'll work. So it has the benefit of raising self-esteem, since they now see how important they are. It keeps them busy, thus making them feel productive. And now they have a personal stake in the cult of Antichrist, providing further motivation. So again, this is one of these are not, again, unusual or unknown principles. These are pretty common principles of how to manipulate people. And this is where we're different than the cosmos. We're not here to manipulate you. I will, and I've made no secret about it, I am here to brainwash you. Well, I'm serious. But it's because your brain's dirty. That's the first reason. And number two, I'm going to brainwash you with the Bible. I'm not going to brainwash you with other stuff. We're going to stick with the text. And we're not going to get off on all kinds of other disciplines and this and that and 90 other things. We're going to let the Bible speak for itself. But beyond that, what you do with it, that's your business. That's where your freedom and your volition comes in, obviously, under your priesthood. You have authority over yourself. And you have to take the doctrine and decide what you want to do with it. You may not want to do anything with it. You may just want to hear it. That's not the goal, but while we have a goal, and the goal of our instruction is application, we're not going to make you apply. It has to be out of your own volition, out of your own choice. If we can manipulate you, like these people are being manipulated, into doing things, what have we accomplished? Nothing. We've accomplished manipulating you into doing something, either out of guilt or whatever other motivation. However, we manipulated you. And the point is here, we're not here to manipulate you. We're not here to make you feel good about yourself. If you feel good about yourself, fine, I don't care. On the other hand, we're not here to beat you up every time either, make you feel bad about yourself. We're here to set the truth forth, and then you take it under your volition and do with it as you see fit. 43, the false prophet does not reveal his nefarious, that means one who blatantly defies divine law, plans at this point, only his building project. 44, one Old Testament type of this was seen in the statue of Nebuchadnezzar, erected in his own honor, which forms the background for the worship of the beast in Daniel's 70th week. Again, I'm not going to read that whole passage. We did Daniel not that long ago. You should be familiar with the fact that those three Jews that would not participate in the cult, and as we point out, this is where civil disobedience, you have an option, but you better be prepared to deal with the consequences that the government might enforce, which might, in this case, include a fiery furnace that we were going to throw you in, and you were going to be burned to a crisp. But, thankfully, Nebuchadnezzar was a humble guy. No, he wasn't. But he was thoughtful. He at least heated the furnace seven times hotter before he threw them in, meaning that they wouldn't die a slow death. They would be incinerated almost immediately, which, you know, demonstrated some nicety, I guess. But it was only because he was so furious he couldn't even think. So the point is, these three would not participate. Have to bear the consequences of that if you do. And as they said, to their credit, they stood up and, hey, even if our God doesn't deliver us, we don't care. We're still going to serve him, and we're not serving you, and we're not bowing down to this statue. And if he doesn't deliver us, too bad. He's still God, and that's the way it is. And that really, obviously, was a huge statement in the angelic conflict. 45, this use of religious manipulation to control the masses did not originate with Nebuchadnezzar, but was observed as far back as the Tower of Babel. Here, once again, you see them organizing. We're not told in the Bible. We find out in extra-biblical sources and other history who were the ringleaders of all of this. But clearly there were some ringleaders. Just as there is in any project, there's the ringleaders. There's the people that get it off the ground, that get it going. There's the people that get people involved. And the ringleaders of this project aren't named. But certainly there had to be an initial group. Hey, they talked. They arrived at a decision that this idea about scattering all over the earth was stupid, and they didn't want to do that, and maybe we should organize and build something. I mean, what if God freaks out and floods the world again? And they all came with that knowledge that God had done that and had killed all the population, and they walk out of there knowing that, and they get to Babylon, basically, and they said to one another, but see, somebody instigated. We're not told. Somebody instigated all this. And then somebody saw, hey, there's a way to profit from this. There's human nature for you. So again, we're not told who did it, but 11:1 and following, and you can read that story. Let us build for ourselves a city, the political aspect of Babylon, the commercial aspect of it, and a tower whose top will reach into heaven. There, the religious aspect of it. And let us make for ourselves another name, which means, i.e., another god. There's a further religious aspect of it. So, as we pointed out, ancient Babylon had a political, economic, and religious aspect to it. And we'll see both of the major arms of this, the political, economic, and the religious aspect of modern Babylon, dealt with in Revelation 17 and 18. 46, in 1916, the president of Ghana had a larger-than-life statue of himself erected in front of the House of Parliament with an inscription that read, "Seek ye first the political kingdom, and all other things will be added to you." So we have, these I just cited a couple of modern examples of this kind of thing. A, in 1936, Baldur von Schirach, head of the youth program in Nazi Germany. Want to sign your children up with him? If we act as true Germans, we act according to the laws of God. Whoever serves Adolf Hitler serves Germany, and whoever serves Germany serves God. Sounds a little bit like the political rhetoric we have today under the Patriot Act, doesn't it? Whoever serves America and Bush serves God. Otherwise, you're not a patriot. Well, guess what? This has the fundamental preconception and misconception that God is for a nation simply because that nation exists, that God must be for it. And we have fallen into the fact, our nation today still largely embraces the idea, God is for us because we're the good guys. When the reality is, the facts of history are going to prove otherwise, and in fact, God isn't for us at all to speak of. God has it in for us and is about to take us out. And people are not prepared for that. But they really weren't prepared for what happened in Germany there, were they, either? A whole bunch of people weren't prepared for that. And yet it happened. So, again, just a couple of modern examples of people that promote this type of idea. This is not unheard of. It's not unusual even in the cosmos out there now. And, of course, we shouldn't be surprised at what we see here. 47, for the third time, John mentions the fatal wound. And here we learn that the wound was made by the sword, suggesting a death caused by violence or warfare. I've opted for the violence thing, but I don't know that you have any firm verse that you could point to say that. But again, it's mostly theoretical at this point in my thinking that I can offer, again, a scenario by which these three nations put a contract out on this guy and it fails, or it succeeds, but then when he comes back to life, he knows who did it. Now, that'd be bad. You put a contract out on me and I come back to life. Guess who I'm going to go looking for? And if I come back to life, there's odds that you ain't going to kill me again. You know? So be afraid. Be very, very afraid of somebody that you can't kill. And that's kind of the whole idea here, is that this is designed to inspire fear and awe in these people. And this worship of this awesome person is not unusual in this context. Now, we might look at it as believers and say, well, that's weird. How could they do that? Why would negative believers, unbelievers do that? Well, they do. In 48, in the previous verse that addressed this, it was stated that the wound was healed. But here the emphasis is on the fact that the Antichrist still lived, or came back to life is even a nuance there, when he apparently should not have. And that's why I said we have simply here the aorist has come to life and lived, is really all it says in the Greek. He had the wound of the sword and lived. But the emphasis is has come back to life and is still alive when he shouldn't be. And that stands out, obviously, to everyone. All right, well, we've only got about a minute left, so let's stop there, and we'll go ahead and take an extra minute today. And